James' story. So we're going to be looking at that in a minute. Last week, we looked at the story of what, who, where? Zacchaeus. Yes. We looked at the story of Zacchaeus, the little greedy, grasping chief tax collector who encountered Jesus, and his life was changed forever. You will see him in heaven. I'm pretty confident of that. We'll see him in heaven. We'll have a good chat and just catch up on the back story, because we don't know too much about Zacchaeus. But like the rich young ruler from Luke 18, Zacchaeus' first discipleship challenge was to do with who was in charge of his wealth. Do you remember this? You know, the rich young ruler from the previous chapter, he went away sad because he was very rich, and Jesus challenged him on his wealth and what he did with it and who was in charge of it. Because, you know, he doesn't only want to be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord, and he wants to be Lord of everything, not just some things. He doesn't want to be Lord of selected highlights. He wants to be Lord of everything in your life. That includes your relationships, your wealth, your career, blah, blah, blah. So for the rich young ruler, it was a challenge that he wasn't ready to face. For Zacchaeus, on the other hand, it was a challenge that he readily embraced. He gave away as much as 4 times back to those he'd swindled out of money. And we saw that last week. So two very different responses to the first discipleship challenge. And for many of us, we face the same challenge. We talked about whether we view our money as ours or God's. How do we view it? Do we view it as ours or God's? Do we keep hold of it all, or do we give some away as God encourages us to do? And we thought about principles of giving. And fantastically, there was a good news story for those of you who do Facebook. A good news story out of last Sunday morning. Actually, there was more than one good news story. Another couple at the end. But where's Ash? Is he still here? He is. Let's welcome Ash. Tell us your good news story from last week, Ash.
I would love to. So last week I was here and I heard the talk that we had on giving and on finance. And I really, I've been here a year now. So up to this point, I've not really done the tithing thing, and I've been giving when I felt I had enough money to do so. And hearing last week and hearing the testimony of Hannah and Carl and how they put God in charge of their money, and he gave back, he honored that. I really got the sense that I should do the same, and I wanted to. It said we heard God says, "Test me in this," and I really felt God say, "Ash, test me in this. Give it a try." So on Monday morning, I went home and I sat with Joe. And I was trying to figure out where I could make this tithe happen, because I didn't earn a lot of money. But I thought, well, I need to do this. And it was looking really tight. I thought, oh, I don't know if I can actually afford to do this at all. But I really had that conviction that I had to do it. I had to honor God in that and put him in charge of my money, which was something I hadn't done up to this point. And so I did that. I made space for it. And I remember as I was setting up the standing order on my online banking, I was literally saying to Joe, oh, God's going to have to do something this month because I'm going to be short by. And then I gave a specific amount of money. I said it out loud to Joe. I was like, this is how much I'm going to need for the month now because of this. And God's going to have to come through for me. And literally, I set up the standing order. And within 20, 30 seconds of having done that, that amount that I had quoted to Joe was sitting in the bank account, and it was there from a source due to work that I hadn't expected to come back for a few months. But this money, the exact amount that I wanted and that I needed, was sat there. So for me, that was a huge thing that God was saying, actually, when you step out with stuff like that, when you put your finances or whatever in my hands, I honor that. And yeah, that was what happened to me. And yeah, it was crazy. For ages I was saying, wow, I can't believe it. But, you know, God does it, and he can do it for you and, yeah, for anyone.
Yeah. Brilliant. Thanks, Ash. Thank you. And I didn't pay him to say that, honestly. And if you want another good news story around giving, ask Jenny Turnbull. Is Jenny here this morning? Where's Jenny? Jenny's at the back. She's got an amazing good news story about, honoring God with her money, and then God came through for her. Incredible. I haven't got time to go into that now, but ask Jenny at the back. When you get your coffee, ask her, okay? Brilliant story. Okay, that was last week. So this week, we're on to the king's 10 servants. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. That's really good. As I was preparing this, that got my attention straight away. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. We need to listen to everything Jesus has to say. The Bible in 1 Year by Nikki Gumbel. Have I mentioned that before? The Bible in 1 Year with Nikki Gumbel. Every day there's a bit from the Gospels. The reason there's a bit from the Gospels is because it's really important that we grapple with everything that Jesus says. That's the most important thing. Most important thing. Paul interprets Jesus. Don't do it the other way around, will you? I know some traditions tend to do it the other way around. We need to read the Gospels and be familiar firsthand with what Jesus has to say to us. The crowd was listening to everything he said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. You see, many Jews still hope for a political leader who would overthrow the occupying Romans and establish again an independent Jewish nation. We're watching AD at the moment. Has anybody seen that series, AD? Thrones and Empires? It's all about from the death and resurrection of Jesus and the early church. Has anybody seen that series? I've got the box set and I've borrowed it from somebody here and I can't remember who, so please tell me if it's yours. But we're loving it at the moment, I tell you. So good. Feels so edifying. Much more edifying than Prison Break. Anyway, so they were expecting a king to come and to establish an earthly kingdom and overthrow the occupying Roman forces. And that was going to happen soon. And anticipation would have been building among some Jews that Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, was about to establish this earthly kingdom and the overthrow of the Romans was imminent. So he tells this story to explain that his kingdom, two things. First of all, his kingdom would be very different to an earthly kingdom. And secondly, that it wasn't going to happen immediately. There would be a delay and there would be expectations of his followers in the meantime. So Jesus says, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want him to be our king. We don't want him to be our king. Just to give you a bit of a clarification on who's who in this story, the nobleman is Jesus, who left this world but who will return as king. The servants are his disciples, his followers, you and me. They are given abilities and responsibilities until Jesus returns. The enemies who reject the king represent the Jews who rejected Jesus in the day, people like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and others, and people to this day who reject Jesus. They are the enemies in this story. We carry on with the story. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he'd given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money, made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. You will be governor over 5 cities. So on his return, Jesus will assess the faithfulness of his followers, his disciples. And that includes you and me. The two had been effective and fruitful. We can see that in varying degrees. But they've both been effective and fruitful. And they got rewards. And there is a suggestion here that heavenly rewards are to do with more responsibility. If you look at the story. Because he's going to make one servant governor of 10 cities with responsibility, oversight of 10 cities or 5 cities. So there's this sense that heavenly rewards are to do with additional responsibility. Now that I find that intriguing, don't you? That when we're in heaven, we're not going to be sitting on a cloud, eating grapes, playing a harp. But actually, we'll have responsibilities. Now, we don't know what that looks like because the Bible doesn't give us any detail. But we could be busy. Who knows that running 10 cities could keep you busy? Running a church keeps me busy. I don't know about running 10 cities. There is work to be done. And we must use what God has given us for his glory. there are promised rewards for those who are faithful in their charge. Now, the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it." Here is the ineffective, unfruitful, or is it fruitless, unfruitful disciple. He did nothing with what Jesus gave him except bury it. That's all he did with it. And he got a roasting. He got a roasting. He didn't share his master's interest in his kingdom. He didn't trust his master's intentions. His only concern was for himself. And he did nothing to use the money. And he got a roasting for it. It's interesting to me that it does not appear from this story that he loses his salvation. He doesn't lose out on heaven, but he is not rewarded. Now, I don't know what heaven looks like for somebody like that. There's another hint of it in 1 Corinthians, actually, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "Fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done, you and me. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If there's any value to what we're doing in God's name. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss." Again, the Bible is not clear on detail what suffering great loss might look like. "The builder, however, will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." Friends, I don't know about you. I don't want to take that risk. I don't want to take that risk because I'm not sure what that looks like. It sounds like heaven light to me, but I want heaven to the max. Anybody else? Right. I want heaven to the max. God has given you gifts to use to help build his kingdom. It's not necessarily money. We're talking about abilities, responsibilities here. Not necessarily talking about money. Do you want his kingdom to grow? Do you want that? Do you pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray that yourself? Or do you just wait till we get to church when I tell you we're going to pray it? Do you pray that yourself? Do you get before your Father in heaven and say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Do we take seriously, you know, what Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness"? You know, make that your priority. Not last, but first. Seek first and everything else will be given to you. Do you trust God to govern it fairly? Are you as concerned for others as you are for yourself? For the well-being of others and their eternal destiny? Are you willing to use faithfully the gifts God has given you? Then, turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. "But master," they replied, "he already has 10 pounds. "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given." There's this another sense of reward here. Even more will be given. So gifts and responsibilities. "But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me." More rewards for the faithful and fruitful. Responsibilities and gifts. Even more will be given. Utter and lasting defeat for the enemies of Jesus. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but it doesn't pay to pick a fight with the King of Kings. Anybody else know that? It doesn't pay to pick a fight with the King of Kings. It'll end in tears. Passage again, this time in the Message paraphrase, because it's difficult to take it all in when we just go through it once. While he had their attention, and because they were getting close to Jerusalem by this time, and an expectation was building that God's kingdom would appear any minute, Jesus told this story. There was once a man descended from a royal house who needed to make a long trip back to headquarters to get authorization for his rule and then return. But first he called 10 servants together, gave them each a sum of money, and instructed them, "Operate with this until I return." But the citizens there hated him, so they sent a commission with a signed petition to oppose his rule. "We don't want this man to rule us." When he came back, bringing the authorization of his rule, he called those 10 servants to whom he'd given the money to find out how they'd done. The first said, "Master, I doubled your money." He said, "Good servant, great work. Because you've been trustworthy in this small job, I'm making you governor of 10 towns. The second said, "Master, I made 50% profit on your money." He said, "I'm putting you in charge of 5 towns. The next servant said, "Master, here's your money, safe and sound. I kept it hidden in the cellar. To tell you the truth, I was a little afraid. I know you have high standards and hate sloppiness and don't suffer fools gladly." He said, "You're right that I don't suffer fools gladly, and you've acted the fool. Why didn't you at least invest the money in securities so I would have gotten a little interest on it?" Then he said to those standing there, "Take the money from him and give it to the servant who doubled my stake." They said, "But Master, he already has double." He said, "That's what I mean. Risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. As for these enemies of mine who petitioned against my rule, clear them out of here. I don't want to see their faces here again." What are we to do between Jesus' first coming and his second coming? Turn to your neighbor and give them the answer, would you? Just in case they've been asleep for the last 10 minutes. What are we to do between Jesus' first coming and his second coming? Just let your neighbor know. Nudge them awake. By the way, can I remind you that the world will end with Jesus' second coming, not with an earthquake, not with a hurricane, not with nuclear war on the Korean Peninsula, but with Jesus' second coming. It's recorded for all humanity to read in the book of Revelation. That's how the end will come. What are we to do in the meantime? God has given us the resources we need to work with him to build and expand his kingdom. Jesus expects us to use the talents, gifts, and abilities that he's given us to help build his kingdom. Something of lasting value. You see, when we're involved in investing in the kingdom, seeking first his kingdom, working with him, partnering with him to build his kingdom, we are building something of eternal worth and value. He will ask each of us to account for what we do with the gifts he has given us. And our answer and our response and how we've used our lives will determine whether we get heaven light or heaven max. While we await his return, we are to work with him and for him. Are we effective and fruitful, or ineffective and unfruitful in working for him? We want to work for fruit that will last. Jesus talks about this in John 15. You have to come on Thursdays to get John's gospel. We want to work for fruit that will last, that has eternal value. Are you playing your part to see the lost being saved? You see, when you open the door of your life and welcome Jesus in, eternity was set in your heart. Eternity began from that day. When your life on this earth ends, you will continue with your life. You will depart from your shell of a body here, which is perhaps getting older and worn out, and you will be promoted. You will have a new resurrection body, and life will continue. The life that began when you opened the door of your life and welcomed him in. So I want you to see it in those terms rather than saying, well, my life ended here and then I started eternal life. No, you didn't. You started eternal life. For me, I started eternal life 3 days after my 10th birthday. I don't know when it was for you, but I'm going to live forever. This is an appalling thought for some of you. I'm going to live forever. When they lay me in the ground, they're going to say, Andy has been promoted to glory. I'm face to face with Jesus. And for many of us here, we take comfort in the fact that those we've loved and lost are face to face with him. Peter Manley. Can I mention Peter Manley? Dear friend of ours here. One of the magnificent seven, the original seven, kept the church going before you lot turned up. And Peter died in his sleep on Pentecost Sunday morning. And I said, Lord, I'll have some of that. When it's time, I'm very happy to go like that. Anybody else? Amazing. 78-year-old Peter, who faithfully worked for the Lord at Mariners Church, when his time was up, the Lord called him home during his sleep on Pentecost Sunday morning. When we got over the shock, we celebrated not only his life, but his transition. Amazing. Amazing. Are we playing our part to see the lost saved, the sick healed, and the tormented and oppressed set free? Those things are of eternal value. Those things are of eternal value. Those are the things that I gave up a legal career to pursue 100% of my time. To see the lost being saved through Alpha and other means. To see the sick being healed as we operate, you know, within this church and on the street. To see the tormented get free of the things that torment them through Beacon Prayer and other ministries in this church. It really matters. It's the only thing that really matters that has lasting value. It's the only thing that we can take with us when we go out of this world. For we are God's handiwork, created... Oh, I'll say a bit about that. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Are we doing those good works? The message, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he's got ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. I like that. It sounds quite menacing, doesn't it? We had better be doing it when he comes back. Otherwise, we're in for heaven light, not heaven max. Here at Mariners, we work as the body of Christ. We work as the body of Christ. We work hard to produce fruit that will last. We know that when we pool our resources, we can get so much more done. We know that. You know, it takes a team of 15 people or so, 20 people, to make Alpha happen each term. But we work together, and we put on something that people come to and discover the Lord Jesus in their lives. And some of those people will be getting baptized at Oakle Street this afternoon from 5 o'clock. Baptisms will be around 6 o'clock. Please make every effort to come. Support these new believers. Please, even if there's a little bit of rain, don't worry. There's shelter in the garden. Sunny intervals from 6 o'clock and full sunshine at 7, according to the last forecast I looked at before this celebration began. But please, please come anyway. Please don't wimp out because there's a bit of rain, because we want to support our brothers and sisters who are getting baptized tonight, 4 of them that I know of, and who knows who else might jump up and say, and me. But we're working hard to produce fruit that will last. 16 serving teams. I don't know whether you've signed up for a serving team. We've got these lovely natty brochures here detailing all the 16 serving teams. And we would love, love, love to hear from you, to tell us which of these 16 serving teams you can serve on, to play your part, to produce fruit here that will last. These are on the table at the back. Fill one out. Give it to Andy. Give it to Seb. Let us know where you feel you can play your part to produce fruit that will last. Right, that's that. Okay, couple of good news. I'm going to call up, where are Sue, Stella, and Sally? Can you please come up? Couple of good news stories from last Sunday. Rich, do come up, ladies. Don't be shy. Richard Stevens had had toothache when he came to church on Sunday. He reports, after I was prayed for on Sunday, the pain started to ease and I didn't need to have any more painkillers. By Monday morning, the pain was completely gone and I was able to put pressure on that tooth. Today, Thursday, so 5 days on, there is still absolutely no pain and the tooth is no longer loose. Praise be to God and the power of prayer in his words. Second good news story, Sue, who's standing up here. She said, I had problems with my neck on and off for a few years now. Too much tennis, squash, and badminton. Can you have too much of those things? This episode happened last Thursday after doing the ironing. The pain is in the back of my skull was excruciating, and the ability to turn my head was very limited. After prayer at Mariners on Sunday morning, I could turn my head further than before, and I slept all night for a change. The pain at the back of my skull had gone completely, and I could turn my head a lot more. I would say that the pain went completely, 100%, and there is a 75% improvement in neck movement. Just another quick testimony. I went into a bike shop this week to repair my bike. I can't find it on here. I'll try and be as quickly as I can. Went into the bike shop, saw Dave, who I see there often. We're frequent visitors in there. We've got lots of bikes. They're always in and out of the repair shop. Saw Dave. He was limping. I said, are you all right, Dave? I said, you don't look so good. He said, on Sunday, on Saturday morning, he said, I woke up with a crick in my neck. By Sunday, it had gone into my shoulders. And through the rest of the week, this was on Thursday I saw him, during the rest of this week, it's gone into my back and now down my leg, which is why I'm limping. So I said to him, can I pray for you? He said, pardon? That's a routine response when you're out there and people aren't expecting you to pray for them. I said, can I pray for you? I said, at our church, we see God heal people. And I told him Sue's story. So I said, can I pray for you? Having told him Sue's story, he said, all right then. So I put my hand between his shoulder blades and I prayed for all the pain to go in Jesus' name. Stopped praying quite quickly. There was nobody else in the shop. It was early. It was just after 9. He actually said to me, he said, I'm thinking of going home. He had his coat on. He had his bag on his back still. He said, I'm thinking of going home because I feel so poorly. I'm in such pain. I almost didn't come in, and now I'm thinking of pushing off. So I prayed for him, and I said, did you feel anything? He said, yeah, it was really warm. So I said, well, that's often a sign that God's up to something. I said, why don't you test it out and see how it is? So he started doing this. Smile spread across his face. He started doing this. Then it turned into incredulity. He couldn't believe what was happening. He was doing this. He was doing it with both shoulders. He said, I don't believe it. I said, what? He said, well, the pain's gone. I said, how much better is it? He said, at least 50%. A little later, I got him to walk up the workshop, 15 meters and back. I noticed he wasn't limping, and he walked back. And he said, I said to him, how much better is it now in percentage terms? He said, at least 70%. And he said, I can't believe it. And he said, I don't really believe in God and all that kind of stuff. And I suggested to him that he might like to review his view of God. I went in later to pick my bike up, and I said, how are you doing? Smiling from ear to ear. He said, I said in percentage terms, how much better is it? He said, at least 90%. He said, I've been here all day. I've done a full day's work. And he reminded me that he was set to go home when I arrived that morning because of the pain. So I then told him about Alpha and invited him on the Alpha course, because you do. And I'd said to him earlier, I said, if I told you that God loves you, it will probably wash over you. But I said, this was before I prayed for him, I said, If God heals you, maybe it'll get your attention that maybe God really does love you. And then at the end of the day, I invited him to Alpha. We'll see whether he comes. But God is on the move. These things are of lasting value. The kindness of God leads to repentance. Dave's on a journey. God has turned up for him in a big way and completely turned his world upside down. Ladies, tell us what you got. We're going to have some words of knowledge from these three, then we're going to pray.
Someone is beginning to doubt God. They feel that as they pray, God isn't listening, or he doesn't hear them, or he doesn't care. God says to them, I've heard every word you've uttered, and I am answering your prayers, unspoken and spoken. His love for you has never changed. Don't doubt anymore. And the second one, someone heard God and didn't want to do what he asked them to. Felt the time wasn't right and now feels that it's too late and is suffering from regret. God says, It's not too late. The anointing for you is still there. He says, come, don't run.
Thank you, Sue. Sally?
And mine's a scripture. Yet, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell to your tent, to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become like a dying gasp.
We believe that God's word is living. For somebody here today, that may be a word in season for you. Stella.
Someone with symptoms of IBS and had a picture of beach huts like in Torquay and a sense of the Lord wanting to bring peace and rest to someone. The Lord wants to bring clarity instead of confusion. And then a bit of a strange one. I had a picture of a black hairbrush with what looked like gold writing, maybe an initial or a pattern on it, and a sense of the book Jane Eyre and Rochester. Don't know what that is.
Most of us will have no idea about that. But for somebody here, you might think, yeah, God, how did Stella know that? Let's stand, shall we? We're going to pray. We're going to return to a final song in a moment. But we're going to just ask the Lord to just really confirm to us what he's been saying to us. And for each and every person in this room today, it will be different. It will be different. God may have been getting your attention through the worship, through this story we've looked at today, through the words that have been shared, through the testimonies that Ash shared, or that we heard about Rich's toothache. And, you know, when we share these stories, God will often ride in on the back of the story, the testimony, and repeat the miracle. So if you've got toothache this morning, we want to pray for you because we have a testimony of healed toothache here this morning. If you've got pain in your shoulders, a sharp shooting pain in your shoulders going into your back, we want to pray for you because we've had that testimony here today too. But let's just ask the Lord what he's saying to us that we need to take from here and act on. It may be about actually getting into a serving team. It may be sorting out your giving. It may be coming and getting prayer because one of these words is for you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you've been present with us today. Thank you that you've been making us aware of the presence of God in this place. Thank you that you are powerful and mighty to save. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, show us what you expect of us as we go from this place today.